don't know if you've thought about this, but, you know, obeying God and keeping God's way and living His approach to life, understanding His plan, caring for what He's doing, participating in it, and doing that for sometimes decades, certainly with all our heart. And then people give up. Now, how in the world does that work? Well, part of it may have to do with doing it mostly on our own strength. It's interesting how God expects us, I'm fascinated with Mr. Gillespie's message, that He expects to know us because it isn't about obeying Him only, it's about Him putting Himself in us and watching us respond. Then He knows we'll respond with Him in us forever. It's really important to know that. Now, let's start this way. Here's a way to think about this. In the beginning, the earth cooled, and then the dinosaurs came. Never mind, go into that. In the beginning, God made all things after their kind, all the living things after their kind. Animals after their kind, birds after their kind, right? Living creatures in the sea after their kind, plants after their kind. And then He said, let's make man in our image. Now, another way to put that in Hebrew is let's make man after our kind, or the God kind. So there's the animal kind, there's the plant kind, the fish kind, the bird kind, and the God kind. Now, we don't see that concept fully realized yet. And this being created in God's image process happens or doesn't happen for each person during physical life. Our physical life is given to be able to develop God's character so that He can, quote, know us. But He has to help. As God calls each one in their order, so we must come to understand how we're to develop the God kind in us personally. And our life is given to us to work out God's guidance and develop personal God kind in each one of us. So life eternal, consider this, is not given just to us personally. There's another reason God kind is developed in people. You're not a human anymore as you begin to develop into the God kind. That's obviously the name of the sermon, the God kind. I want you to see how the world can't grasp this. And since the world can't grasp this, it may be difficult for us to grasp it too, unless God opens it up to us. So let's turn to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, we're about to talk about heresy here. This is why they killed Christ. What we're about to read and claim to be true is what Christ said, and they killed Him. First John 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So why would they kill Him for that? You'll see in a second. Because when you say that God is love, that doesn't sound like it makes sense, does it? God is spirit. God is light. God is all-powerful. God is omnipotent. God is eternal. God is love? Doesn't make sense, but that's what God is. It's what He's made up of. Now, before we find out specifically what it was that, in relationship to that verse, got Christ, you know, made humanity so angry they killed Him. They killed their Creator. Let's turn back first to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians 1. The God kind. It's our job to learn how to do this. The problem with learning how to do this is that we'll give up if we try too hard. It's not about us trying. It's about us cooperating with God's guidance. Now, you've heard the story about how if we feel like we're doing all of the work, we feel like we do 99% of the conversion work, and that 1% is God, what's really happening, it's 99% God and 1% us. But let's leave that aside, because you'll see that the Pharisees didn't get this, and you'll see why they didn't get it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 1, 24. This isn't about the Pharisees here. This is something else. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. And I'm reading from the King James. From the King James this time. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, meaning everybody, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for you see your calling, brethren. We do? How that many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, nor are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, what would there be about foolish things like us that would confound the wise? That's a really good question, isn't it? Well, we know the doctrines. They're not going to be confounded by that. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Why would they be confounded? And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yes, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's part of our calling, is to get the world to understand ultimately that no flesh can glory. Nothing human beings can do is worth glory. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, of whom God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God did that. God did that. That, according as it is written, he has gloried, or he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, so there is nothing about being in the church or, quote, obeying God that's worth being gloried about. It's about God, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't that what that says? Okay, now let's talk about getting killed for it. 1 John 3, this is why, since we know God is love, what's this? 1 John 3, verse 2, 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now, 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now we are children of God. Well, that's bad enough. Actual children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If we're going to be like him, and he is love, the rest of the sentence should be, we are to become love. Not necessarily loving, we actually are to embody love. What's all this about? If you love him, you will keep his commandments. We'll get to that. But let's pause a minute and understand the Pharisees completely misunderstood obedience. Completely? Completely. Obedience isn't on our strength. Obedience is the evidence of God in a person. Here, think about it this way. If you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that what he said? That's the English sentence, and it's correct in Hebrew. It's all in Greek. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know what an if-then sentence is? If-then. If you come to a stop sign, then you should stop. Right? Don't you have to come to the stop sign first before you can stop? So an if-then sentence is in time order. If you do blah, 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 then blah, 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 blah. If you love me, then keep my commandments. Wait a minute. Is keeping his commandments loving him? Or is it a product of loving him? It's a product. It's a product. It's a product of loving him. It is what happens when you love him. Well, then how do I love him? We have to become love. Oof. Will God ever show me how to do that? Yeah. And already has, but we can get pharisaical about it. So, what does God want from me? What does God want from you? How can we know we're pleasing him? All right, let's start here. The Pharisees protected the law. The Pharisees protected the law by building a hedge about it. That's the best way to put it. They built a protection around the law so that there were so many rules about keeping the law. For instance, the Sabbath, you can't walk more than 3 miles on the Sabbath, blah, blah, blah. You have to, like the way it is now, and I'm not making fun of them. It's very sincere. You have to take the toilet paper off on Friday evening and put it in little piles so that you don't have to do any work. Okay, listen. They're sincere about it, and what are they doing? They're keeping the law. Wrong. They're keeping the law. Wrong. Matthew 23. Well, how can you keep the law wrong? You're keeping the law. Isn't that righteousness? Is it? You have to become love as he is. Have to become as he is. As he is. Huh. Okay. What were they doing wrong? What does he expect of us? Does he want us to live like Pharisees? Matthew 23, verse 23. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith, and these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So he didn't tell them not to tithe. He didn't tell them not to obey the law. What he told them is you've left weightier matters of the law, more important things, undone. And some laws actually are more weighty than the others. And they had that knowledge. You'll see they had that knowledge. They knew that. And you know why that is? Some laws are more weighty than others? It's because some laws define other laws. This comes from Micah originally. Let's turn over to Micah 6 because you need to see it in Hebrew. Well, I mean the translation from Hebrew. Micah 6 is where this is. Micah, the 6th chapter. If you don't know where Micah is, it's right before Nahum. Oh, good. Now you know where it is. Okay. Micah 6. Waiting for you to find it. Don't you just love it when somebody, you know, has all their notes written out on a computer and they, okay, you don't need to turn there. I've got it right for you right here on my paper. Waiting for you to get to it. Okay, Matthew. Micah 6. Let's go to verse 6, right? Micah 6, verse 6. How in the world am I going to make God happy with me? With what shall I come before the Eternal and bow myself before the High God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What do I have to do to get the Creator to be pleased with me? Verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, justice, to love mercy, mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, that's faith, to move through life when you're not in charge of it, to walk humbly before your God, that's faith. That's what he requires. There's some more, but that's what he requires. To become like God, we have to become love. Where's love mentioned here? It isn't. It isn't. We'll get to that. There's more to this than justice, mercy, and faith. So when Christ was talking to the Pharisees, The level they could understand at was, hey, look, you have to understand justice, mercy, and faith. These are weightier than the stuff you're doing. You're never going to get God to love you this way. Not correctly for eternity. He loves you, but your life's going to end. Now, the Church of God does not believe that the new covenant does away with the old covenant. What it does do is it expands the old covenant. Okay? So how does the new covenant magnify the law? Well, the law is built on some principle, and this is the principle God's law is built on. The principle is justice, mercy, and faith. That's what the law is built on, justice, mercy, and faith. That's what God requires of it. Plus, by the way, a more excellent way than that. We'll get to that. But let's go through justice, mercy, and faith first. We'll go through that first. Now, remember, the first point we covered was we are to learn to practice the life of the eternal God. Number one, we are to learn to practice the life, or the lifestyle, if you will, of the eternal God. My life, my problems, my trials, my hassles, my history, my experience, my education, my greatness, my humility, whatever, isn't God's life. God's life is different. My ways are not your ways. Right? Okay? My ways are not your ways. He is above us. He's bigger than us. He's older. He's smarter. He's more capable than us. Yeah, well, but in this specific instance, I know what he really would like me to do. You do. Why don't you ask him? See, here's the problem. We will go along with this intellectually, and ultimately, tell you what, if you go in along with God intellectually and continue to keep his law on mostly your strength, you'll quit. You'll quit. Remember the 700,000 people who were baptized since 1927? Where are they? They quit. Because they kept trying to keep God's law like the Pharisees. You can't. Doesn't work. I'm going to amass enough knowledge. I'll get enough doctrines. I'll understand. No, it's about changing to become like God, to become love. First point is, we're to learn to practice the life of the eternal God. Point two. We are to become as God is. We are to become as God is. We must live as he does. And by the way, when we come to live as he does, the proof of that will be that we will be keeping the law. He does. We'll be keeping the law. Now, of course, we have to recognize that we can't earn our salvation. But we want to participate in his family, in his plan of life. And the way that works is the way he's defined it by his law. And we want to do that throughout all eternity. So now, first thing of justice, mercy, and faith, justice. Talked about the fact that we were going to do this last week. Let's do it. Justice. Now remember, when he's telling the Pharisees, you men are leaving the weightier matters of the law aside. By the way, it's not like they didn't know the scripture. They knew it. The word justice in Greek is mishpat, M-I-S-H-P-A-T, mishpat. That word is a legal term. Don't forget, they were lawyers of God's law, see? So he used a legal term to get them to understand justice is like the law. And misusing the law and the principles of the law involved in the Torah, they already had this information. That Torah is also involved in our legal system. And by the way, other than in England, it's not pretty much involved anywhere in the world. It's a gift that God gave to the world. This law, this mishpah. And even strangers to Israel were allowed the benefits of the law. I'll show you. Deuteronomy 1. Go to Deuteronomy 1, please. Verse 16, Deuteronomy 1, verse 16. You know, you got to wonder, if God wants us to become like him, Shouldn't he make it simple enough to be able to do that? Shouldn't we be able to intellectually understand what he wants and then be able, with his Holy Spirit, to come to do it? Shouldn't it be the easier way of life than moving toward death all the time? Yeah. Well, then why is it so hard to understand this? Because God doesn't call everybody. And when he calls us out of the world, we want to resist. Even though we say, well, I don't want to resist. We do. All right. Let's not resist for a little bit. Deuteronomy 1, verse 16. Deuteronomy 1, 16. Then I commanded your judges. Interesting. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the stranger who is with him. A stranger, meaning somebody outside of Israel. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring it to me and I will hear it. This is, of course, Moses speaking. Here's the point. There's such a thing as right and wrong, and God gave a series of laws to explain what to do when people were wrong. But that's just justice. So first you have to understand, I have to understand, that there is actually law. There actually is justice. When there's wrongdoing, there's a penalty for it. When there's obedience to the law, there are benefits for it. Okay? There is such a thing. Even though the law is invisible and spiritual, in that sense, it is real. And it's real for everybody, all the time, for everybody all the time, whether they know the law or not. Also, everybody has rights before the law. Now, the stranger has rights before the law, and it doesn't make any difference if you're rich or smart or what, it doesn't make any difference. You have rights before the law. For instance, second-degree murder did not require the death penalty if you could make it to the sanctuary city. You know, by the way, that's new. They had never heard of any such thing. So there were degrees of judgment. We, humans, seem to want an edict that explains every last penalty and benefit to every last sin. We want that written down. There should be a book that tells, but there is no book like that. The reason for that is God's left justice to us. He has the judgment, but he lets us either decide to listen to him or ignore it. And the Pharisees knew it, and so do we. I'll show you. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. You say, well, but if you sin in one law, you break them all. In principle, yes. But each individual law may or may not be more important than others. We'll see how that works, but hold on, because the Pharisees knew this. And they were handing down edicts and punishments and being hard on not only themselves, but on others. And frankly, using the law and the Torah to do it. Matthew 22, where are we here? Matthew 22, verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, in verse 34, they gathered together. He may be able to pull the wool over the Sadducees' eyes, but not us, because we're Pharisees, right? Verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, naturally, asked him a question, testing him and saying, look at this now. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Well, hold a minute, wait a minute. How can there be a great commandment in the law if they're all exactly the same? They knew there were degrees of law. They knew it. Which is the great one? He just wanted to find out. Okay, down verse 37. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We think we do that when we serve man. Don't we? Here's my evidence of righteousness. These are the things I do with human beings to prove I'm a good person. Or I want to serve, because I just have that gift of service. That's not what that says. Verse 37 is service to God. That's first. Remember how we've talked about pray you always, meaning being in the presence of God all the time. It's as if you're actually in His presence in the throne room all the time. But what would your priority be if you were in the presence of God all the time? My bills! What someone said about me on Twitter. My teacher gave me a hard assignment. My boss doesn't like me. You're in the presence of the great God with all the angels glorifying Him in a city of gold, and you're like, well, the electric bill is due. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't do. But God, I need protection. No, you wouldn't. So the first thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And how do you do it? We'll get to that. We have to start with justice, mercy, and faith. The first thing is this. There are degrees of law. And they knew that. There were set degrees of law keeping God's mindset. But, and here's the trick, they didn't understand the application of the law. So how do we apply degrees and weight of each law? Well, I'll give you an example. Did you know that animals have rights before the law? Huh? Okay, ox in the ditch. On the Sabbath, ox is in the ditch. Don't you go and get your ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath. That's work. Imagine trying to get an ox out of a ditch. Number one, they don't want to come out of there. Number two, they're not real bright. Number three, they could hurt you. And number four, hey, I can only walk 3 miles to church and I have only so much toilet paper left. I have to hurry up and get this. All right? Look, that animal has rights before the law. Okay. The Pharisees didn't understand that they were not to be making these pronouncements about how you're a sinner and God hates you because you're bad, and I said so. They weren't supposed to be doing that. We have rights before the law, and God is the judge. So you understand that there is a law and that God is the judge. Yes, the ministry can help you get to the information about what to do before the law, but don't forget there are degrees of the law. So number one is justice. And law is real, and there is such a thing as God judging us. Of course, we know that. Right? Okay. But it's not our job to judge others. Give an example. Corinne was bringing up to me this morning that someone, a senior minister in the church, had put on Facebook that he was very glad to see that President Trump had a picture. President Trump had a picture of being in the Oval Office, and he had a Bible, and he was referencing the Bible. This is a senior minister in the United Church of God, wrote this up. Right away, the comments underneath, how dare you? This man doesn't mean that. This man doesn't have the character to be referencing the Bible. What's wrong? It isn't our job to judge his attitude. Is it? Or is it? I mean, after all. It's God's judgment, it's God's business. And if we do that to each other in here, it's the same problem. By the way, the senior minister just answered back, it's not about his character, it's about the fact that the previous administration didn't do that. All right, mercy. To love mercy, right? To love mercies. Now, Sansino commentary shows a Jewish viewpoint to mercy. Mercy is a very active word in Hebrew. Guess what it means, mercy? Loving kindness. Isn't that fascinating? Mercy means loving kindness. Now we run into the quicksand of saying, you just let people sin because you're merciful. No. It means there is law, God is the judge, and we, like he, are merciful. And how can we ever get the idea that that's possible? Because he's merciful to us. And we put him first. Mercy is required. It's a required action, by the way, where it's applicable, to show mercy to those who have done wrong to us, like love your enemies. Okay, that's merciful. It doesn't mean the enemy was right or that you're forgiving the sin, but you're forgiving the person. We can't forgive sins. None of us can do that. Now, here's something that's, we can discuss this later. But if we do things rightly long enough, your feelings are going to change. Your feelings, deep down, your heart is going to change if you do things rightly long enough. That doesn't mean you tell yourself you're righteous. It doesn't mean that you somehow have willed yourself to be good. It's that you do things rightly because God is in charge and you're following his guidance. And over time, your feelings change. And that means our actions have to change with our thoughts, and then real change is realized. In other words, we actually can become transformed. A new person. A new being. A created being. Like God. Becoming like God. This isn't heresy. We could go through this. It would be a whole sermon just on this. God has actually changed laws. He changed how to keep the Passover. You know that. You know that. He has changed laws. And he can do away with them if he wants. The sacrificial laws aren't in place right now. Right? Okay. But here, under the new covenant, this is a new dispensation, if you will, and there is a price paid for the law now that wasn't paid before Christ was crucified and resurrected, and it is the ultimate example of balanced justice and mercy. Jesus Christ jumped on the grenade for mankind. Justice would have been that he had not done that. Mercy is they don't know what they're doing. Remember that? Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Let's kill them, though. That's not God. The people who wrote those comments on Facebook didn't know what they're doing. So the answer was loving. We were just talking about the previous administration. Okay. If we're hard on people for the wrong reason, using the scripture to do it, we're not showing mercy. Mercy is commanded. It's part of justice. It's what we have in Christ. And God's mercy extends to, let's come up with something. What happens if you go to prison and you've done this worst thing? What could you possibly do that prisoners will hate you and maybe even kill you for doing? What is it that prisoners will hate? Child molesters. You molest a child and they find out you did that, your life is at stake in a prison. Even hardened criminals are willing to hurt you badly, if not kill you, for being a child molester. God's mercy extends to child molesters. God wants to extend mercy to repentant child molesters. Put that as a headline. And put this sermon up on the web. People are going, United Church of God advocates child molestation. Okay? No. God's mercy extends to them if they're repentant. If they're repentant. So we have justice where you understand there is law, that God is the judge of right and wrong. You have mercy, where in fact, actually, there are situations where you can allow someone to come to repentance because you don't punish them to death. And then there's faith, to walk humbly with God. There's such a thing. It's possible for a human being to walk humbly with God. Here's another way to put that. We're not proud in our own ideas and ways. But I have proved my ideas and ways work, at least in some instances. So I'm going to stick with my way. Ever talk to somebody who's looking for a church? I've been looking for God's church for many a year. Really? So your ways are that God is aside and you're going to find God's church. Not God. Lead you to it. That's the point. It is possible for us to fall for the original lie. Just do this and you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. Isn't that the original lie? Yeah, well, I know what's right and wrong. I know what to do. I'm righteous. I'm in the church. I've been in the church a long time, so I know. Stop. That's a Pharisee doing that. God's the only one who's good. Hebrews 11. Oh, boy, are we going there? Hebrews 11. Give it a chance. Because there's justice, there's mercy, there's faith, and faith is the cornerstone of a personal relationship with God. A faith is the cornerstone. It is what everything is built on. You say it's built on Christ. Well, what do you think this says? Hebrews 11, and of course, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Well, belief is part of it. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that means that faith means you expect that God is going to reward you negatively or positively for your actions, but you need to keep going to him. Why would we need to keep going to him? What's the point of going to him all the time? What's the point of being in his presence all the time? Why? Because we don't know what we're doing, that's why. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What would forgiveness mean? It would mean the ability to repent be given to us, the ability to become transformed be given to us, the ability through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. Okay, Hebrews 11, 6. How about Hebrews 11, 1? Hebrews 11, 1. Right? Faith, talking about faith. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, it is the reaction. It is the reaction to God's love. It is the trust of God. Or another way to put it is, if you and I don't know why God asks us to do or commands us to do something, but we go against our own mindset to do it, that's faith. Well, that's blind faith. That's silly. That's faith. Take the word blind out of there. Romans 10. Romans, the 10th chapter. God knows what he's doing. Is there actually a God? Is he in charge? Does he have a plan? Have I been called by him? Is he in charge of my life if I allow him? You see, that's all part of faith. And oh, by the way, he's going to test your faith. He's going to test my faith. That's how he knew Abraham would follow him. He had put his spirit in Abraham, and he wanted to see what Abraham did with it. Now I know what you'll do with it. He's put his spirit in you. What's he gonna learn from you? That you are judgmental of others, or that you are hung up on your own greatness? What's he gonna learn? Is he gonna learn that you can trust him because your spirit leads you to? Okay, Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17. Faith, where do you get it? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing, of course, is a product of the Word of God. Now, we covered this last week, the Word of God. It's spiritual. It's alive. How is it spiritual? How is it alive? Well, how much does the squeaks and squawks and sounds and burps and stuff that I'm making right now, how much does that weigh? What kind of physical matter is taken up by thought? It's spiritual. It's alive. The Word of God. It isn't matter. It's thought. It's spiritual. You say, well, but there's no but. The Word of God allows you. It allows you to hear. And hearing allows you faith. then I don't have faith the proper way. Then you don't have faith. But I believe, Well, have you ever met anybody who said, I believe in God? You say, well, okay, how do you know there is a God? Well, there has to be. Okay, well, you don't believe in God then. You have to prove it personally. You have to learn to trust that there's an actual God who is in charge of your life. Obedience, or if you want to say cooperation with God, happens with a positive response to God's plan. God's plan is concerned for all beings He's created. He is willing to forgive, grant mercy based on His justice, and grant mercy in the time of repentance. And then He, I know this is a funny thought, trusts His Son's life to you. And we may get to this on atonement. I'm going to just say the funniest thing here. Maybe this will cause a conversation later. The Church of God brought forth Jesus Christ. What? Why did He come from Israel? Well, it was prophesied. Why was it prophesied? He came from Israel because Israel is the church in the wilderness. And then He said, I came to build my church. And after He was resurrected and transfigured and He was gone, the church all went home. They took a cab. No, they didn't. What did they do? They explained who Christ is, what His gospel is. You've got it on your lap because the church brought forth Jesus Christ. That was the plan all along. That's your responsibility, you know, as part of the church, to example Jesus Christ, to become like God, to become love. Okay. Now we've gone through justice and mercy and faith. Okay, so you're going to learn to live, practice life like God does. But then, there's something that goes beyond that. Remember, we're going to have to become God. Become God. Huh? We're going to have to become love, which is what God is. How would we do that? Justice, mercy, and faith, and keeping the law, but keeping it correctly, and giving God the honor, trusting that He knows what He's doing, following Him even when we don't understand it. Well then, why would people quit if they know all that? Because something's missing. What's missing? There is a more excellent way. We are to desire the best that takes us beyond justice, mercy, and faith. There is a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Now remember, here's the church at Corinth, and He's telling them all the things they're doing wrong, saying, you know, God has given you all these wonderful gifts. You can speak in other languages, you know, you can translate what someone has said in another language so we can all understand. All these wonderful things you can do. Of course, they were doing it for themselves to prove how righteous they were. And He didn't want to bring that up that way. So here's how He put it. Here's how Paul put it. 1 Corinthians 12, go to verse 31. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, the last verse of 1 Corinthians 12. But earnestly desire the best gifts. The best gifts. Earnestly desire. Want the best ones. And yet I'll show you a more excellent way. Well, He's talking about better gifts than justice, mercy, and faith. What could He possibly be talking about? The next chapter is what? Okay, the next chapter, the love chapter. a more excellent way. The best gifts. And you know what? If you go down to verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, you see the more excellent way. And now abide faith. Hey, we just had justice, mercy, faith. I remember that. We now abide or live on faith, hope, and love, or charity, if you have a King James. And these three. But the greatest of these is love, or charity. Now we finally, after going through all of that, of what God requires of us, have gotten to becoming like God. How does that work? Without God's direction, away from our direction, we can go directly into sinning. Hope, we're going to cover that first, hope drives us forward. So what's missing if you just have justice, mercy, and faith? If you're following God's direction and you understand there is law, that there is actually mercy toward you and toward others, and you're exampling giving mercy to others, and you trust God and you will follow him when you don't understand, and then still leave. How is that possible? It's because here's what's missing. Hope. Hope is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Desire the best gifts. Hope is a gift. You can't stir it up. You can't even I can't have hope. I'm hopeless. I've been told that. The reality is, being hopeless is the state of humanity. We're all hopeless. Romans 5. Is this too complicated? Justice, mercy, faith, hope, and charity. Those five things. It's not too complicated, but how does it work? Okay. We'll get to love in a second. We're in hope right now. Romans 5, verse 3. Romans 5, verse 3. And I've got it in the New Revised Standard. Okay. It's a little bit better and we're clearer in the New Revised Standard. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings. Now, why would we boast in sufferings? Because God's testing us. He's in charge and he's testing us with suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance or long suffering. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. So hope is a process. You get to hope. You don't just get it. You have to suffer and make it through that and trust. That's where faith comes in. That's where mercy comes in. And then you finally start to develop hope. And hope does not disappoint. That's right. Because you're looking forward. Because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So what God's doing is he's caring for us while we still are hopeless, faithless, right? And he's developing character in us, and we start to have hope because we start to realize that even trusting him when we don't understand isn't enough. Even moving forward with him isn't enough. We actually have to see the world and universe and time and eternity like he does. That's why he says, seek you first the kingdom of God. That's why he says that. We cannot think too highly of ourselves. We consider the need we have for water and food and clothing and housing and basics above everything else. There's a pyramid. It's called Maslow's pyramid. And it has to do with the needs of a human being. And at the top is self-realization. Oh, I'm so special. And the next level down is having things to do with recognizing our achievements in society. And you go down a couple levels and you get to the bottom of that pyramid, and that down there at the bottom is food, shelter, clothing, air. You say, well, what do I care about all those things? Well, I'll tell you what. You take a rich person with great power in their community and you come at them with a stormtrooper and you put them on a train and take all their clothes and their wealth away and their house and ultimately their life. And guess where they end up on that pyramid? They're not up here in self-realization anymore. Now they're down here in food, shelter, and clothing. What's that got to do with hope? If you're hopeless, you'll quit right then. You'll quit. Want to see it? Look at this. Exodus 17. If you're hopeless, and that's us, that's our life story, we're hopeless. We have to develop hope. We have to go through trials. We have to actually trust that God knows what he's doing, that he's just, that he gives us mercy, and that he, in fact, actually wants us to succeed and will guide us and make it possible for us to make it into the kingdom. There's scripture that actually says it. Here's the point. There are examples from early on that show you can see God working. You can see it. You can trust him. You can go when you don't expect you know why God's leading you forward. You can do it. And if you don't have hope, you'll quit and turn around. Want to see? Look at this. Exodus 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey. They went. That's faith. From the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Uh-oh. Now we're down at the bottom of the pyramid. Therefore the people contended with Moses. Now they had seen the 10 great miracles that God worked. And they left Egypt in faith, did they not? They kept the Passover, something they'd never heard of. And they're following. Where are they? They're in the middle of the desert, going to a place they never heard of. They don't know what's there. Does this sound familiar? Eye has not seen, ear heard, what God has in store for you. We're going to a place we can't comprehend. We don't know what's there. We're out here in the middle of this wilderness where we're having to risk our lives. God says, I want you to give up your life here in this church and follow me. Verse 2. Therefore the people contended with Moses. What's his? Why is it his fault? And said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And people thirsted there for water, and people murmured against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? The miracles aside, being released from slavery aside, watching the soldiers of the Pharaoh die in the Red Sea aside, why'd you bring us out here to kill us and our cows? Verse 4, so Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. You can have a recognition that there is law, that there is a just God, that he is merciful when you don't deserve it, and allows you to repent, and follow him when you don't understand it, and without hope, you'll quit. They were receiving food. There was water, and they still wanted to go back. They were hopeless, that's why. Hopeless people. Willing to give up. Here's the thing. God will prove to the world that we're strong enough to overcome the world. That's why they'll be confounded. They will be confounded by people who will have horrible trials and still stay loyal because they have hope. And we have to believe that or we're not going to make it. Galatians 6. Galatians 6. We haven't gotten to love yet. Interesting thing about love. Wait till we get there. Galatians 6. Hope causes righteous action. Hope causes that. Because the righteous action will move us toward selflessness. We will hope for what God's doing and not what we want. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Now, how in the world do we do that? One is to have the vision of the kingdom. Seek you first the kingdom. So there are responsibilities that we have. And don't forget, keeping the law of God is a product of loving Him. Let's talk about the love of God a minute. So we've gone all the way through justice and mercy and faith. And then we got into hope and love, a more excellent way that goes beyond justice, mercy, and faith. 1 John 2. Let's go back to 1 John 2. It really shouldn't be too complicated to talk about love, except it's God's love, and it's something we don't know anything about. Not a thing. It's because it's foreign to us. It's God's way of action. It's God's way of action and caring without expectation of return. It's outgoing support while we ignore Him, hate Him, turn away from Him, and He continues to love. And we have to learn to do that. You see your calling. 1 John 2, verse 5. 1 John 2, 5. But whoever, 1 John 2, 5, but whoever keeps his word, meaning the word of God's, you know, the Bible, keeps his word, truly the love of God, not human love, is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him, or with him, or because of him, is another way to put it. We exist because of him. Now go to 3, 1 John 3, 1 John 3, verse 10, 1 John 3, 10. 1 John 3, 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Who's who here? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. You notice there are two divisions here. There's the love of God, and then there's the love of brother. Well, practicing righteousness means I have to fold the toilet paper. No, it means responding to God's Spirit in you. Chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And that means very simply, as far as he's concerned, I'm not going to get into the Greek, you already know that. It just as simply means, the way he thinks is, as far as he's concerned, you're finished. All you have to do is stay the course. Now, there's all kinds of ways to look at ganao, okay? I get it. But that's the way the Greek works. It's like he who endures to the end will be saved, and then at other times he'll say you're saved. It's because in his mind, he has hope. He's trusted his son's life to you. You bring forth the Messiah. You're part of the church. Verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a replacement for our sins. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love of God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Chapter 5, verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That's why I saved that verse to last. It's important to know that verse shows a progression to that place. In other words, the keeping of the commandments is a product of God's love and loving God. it comes from God as we recognize and practice justice, mercy, and faith, and hope. Love comes from God as we practice justice, mercy, faith, and hope. And that love causes the others to grow. And we cannot create love in ourselves. It doesn't work. It's not possible. Now, what God's going to do with you, when you make it into the kingdom, not if, when you make it into the kingdom because his love is in you and you become like him, he's going to do something with you. Oh, he's going to turn me, 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to become like him. I'll see him. Wait, he's going to do something else too. Colossians 1. There's something else he's going to do to you, with you, right beside you. Colossians 1. What's that? What's he going to do? Come on. Okay, well, look. Colossians 1, verse 20. Colossians 1:20. And by him, Christ, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, verse 21, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. It will be his handiwork. He will present to the Father you. You're not being presented to an emperor, to a king, to a president, to somebody on this earth. You're being presented to the God of creation and salvation and love because you allowed God to change you. So, one, we are to learn to practice the life of eternal God. Two, we are to become as God is. To do that, to become as God is, we have to live as he does. And three, we are to learn a more excellent way. And it's about time to learn a more excellent way and desire the best that takes us beyond justice, mercy, and faith to become as God. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.